As we open God's word together, I just want to ask you to bow your heads with me one more time as we pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would bless us each one as we enter into your time, your message. I pray, Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit direct to our hearts. Convict us and convert us, Lord, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, happy Mother's Day. I'm a bit surprised this morning because I was hoping earlier this week to preach a flowery, fluffy, cute little message, something with the title like Loving Mothers of the Bible or 10 Ways Jesus Let His Mom Know He Loved Her. But that's not what the Lord pressed upon my heart. So, you know, every time I get up to preach, well, before I get up to preach, hopefully, I kneel and pray, say, okay, Lord, this is what I'm expecting, but what do you want me to preach about? And the impression came, preach on the book of Esther. And I thought to myself, okay, Esther, no problem. Esther's a lady, Mother's Day. I don't know if Esther had kids or not, who knows? But yeah, there's something I'm sure I could pull out of Esther. So, you know, the week continued on. I thought, okay, a title for the book of, or for the sermon on Esther, what should it be? Loving Mother Esther, or Esther the Great Mom, or the principles from Esther's life that every mom can take, or... Nope, the title that came was Esther and the Coming Death Decree. All I can say is I prayed about it, so it's the message that the Lord wants today. But you know, the more I thought about it, the more I realized that we really aren't living in fluffy, flowery times. We're living in serious times, and Jesus himself had warnings from mothers, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 24, verse 19, he says, "But woe!" Now, you say, what's woe mean? Woe means warning, or pay attention, woe unto them that are what? With child, and to them that give suck in those days. That's young mothers. Jesus' message to young mothers. And then in verse 21, he says, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would have been saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. You just take a look at the condition of our world, and everyone can plainly see we aren't living in a world of roses. Now is not the time for us to stick our head in the sand and sing Kumbaya. Surely God has a special message for the times we live in. A message that will not only help mothers to know how to prepare for the crisis ahead, but each one of us how to prepare for the crisis ahead. Now, how many mothers here today want to be a woman of God prepared by the Lord to make it through the final crisis? That's everyone who got a rose and more. Amen. Well, the story of Esther is just such a story we can look at. And as I was reading through Esther several times, I realized that Esther, the book of Esther, lays out a framework for how the end of time is actually going to occur. And the way God prepared Esther to meet the final crisis is how God has laid out for us to meet the final crisis that's coming. So we start in Esther chapter 2, verse 7. Not the likely place you would like to start with an esteemed daughter of God. But nonetheless, this is how her life story begins. She had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. That's not how a triumphal story is supposed to begin. That's how a broken story starts. You have a woman of God budding at the beginning of life, just starting out on her journey, and she loses her mom, and she loses her dad. And it's not even that she loses her mom and dad at home on the family farm. She loses them while a captive in a foreign land. And the only one she has left is her older cousin, Mordecai. The first thing you find out about Esther, and you might think it's unrelated to the final crisis that comes up later on, but oh, friends, if you missed it, the brokenness of her past is what prepared her for conquering in the Lord in the future. So the first thing we glean from Esther's life is that very early in life, she lost both her mom and her dad. Now, we aren't told how they died, but we can conclude that Esther didn't have a perfect home. Her life was marked with sorrow. And if you've lost a loved one, you know the pain of Esther, and even more if you've lost a mother or father. Amen. How could Esther not have wondered to herself, why? Isn't that the question that we ask? Especially with a young child. I just received news. One of my good friends, colleagues in ministry, his sister, probably about our age, she died in giving birth to one of her children. And now these children have to grow up without a mother. My friend has to grow up. He's a pastor, he's already grown up. He has to continue life without his sister. And it's natural in times like that to ask why, right? Like why? Why this young girl? I mean, couldn't you have waited, Lord, till she had, gotten married and enjoyed her life and gone through all of, life's whatever? Couldn't you have allowed her parents to see her crown queen of the greatest empire in the world at that time, the Medo-Persian Empire? Couldn't mom and dad have been there at the ceremony and seen their beautiful little girl wear the Medo-Persian crown and stand next to Xerxes, king of the world? But no, Hadassah loses her mother and father at a young age, and we who are blinded to the future and can't see past tomorrow say to ourselves, nothing good could come from this. Nothing. Mom and dad gone, homeless little girl. She's going to be raised by her cousin Mordecai. Nothing good can come in this little girl's life. And Satan takes advantage of moments like these to come in and tempt us to give up our hold on God. Through the death of her parents, Esther was placed in a position where she could either follow temptation and let go her hold upon the God of her parents and drift into the pagan culture to forget the pain of her loss, or she could take her pain to the Lord, believe that the God of her father and mother had a plan for her life, and cling to him like Jacob clung to the angel as her pillar and rock. Either direction she should go. And I've been around long enough to see people in the church go both directions. I've seen individuals laying in a hospital bed saying, God would never do this to a true Christian. If he's going to do this to me, I'm no longer going to serve him. I've seen elders of the church walk away from the Lord in difficult times like these. I've seen other members of the church who've gone through just as difficult times, car wrecks, diagnosis of cancer, losing all of their money and saying, "Pastor, I know that it looks bad, but I am choosing to trust that the Lord still has a plan." Amen. And I've watched the trajectory of these two lives. I've watched one come into a trial and then spiral down into the black sea of lostness. And I've watched another fall into a similar trial and cling to the Lord, and several years later, they're totally recovered. Amen. Remember one lady? She came to me, she says, "Pastor, I'm diagnosed with cancer. There's tumors all in my bladder. The doctors are going in to operate. Can you please anoint and pray for me?" So we called the elders together. We anointed her with oil. We prayed for her. She said, "Pastor, I believe the Lord has heard your prayer and he has a plan for my life." The next day she went in for surgery and they went in to remove the tumors. And when she woke up, the doctors said, "We couldn't find any tumors. We don't know what happened. All of the scans showed multiple tumors in your bladder, and they're gone. Completely gone." So here's Esther at a crossroad, and she can take either road in her life. She's in a foreign land. She'd blend right into society. Beautiful woman. Pagan Medo-Persia. Forget my parents' religion. I'm just going to go this direction and forget my pain. Perhaps Esther may have heard the story of Joseph, who was taken from his own father and mother and sold as a slave and taken to a foreign land alone in Egypt. And then how God turned even his sorrowful event into a blessing for Joseph's life. You know, the Bible tells us and gives us this assurance when we face trials. In Romans 5, verses 3 through 4, it says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. And patience experience, and experience hope." You know, there's some things that only trials can accomplish in our life. There's sometimes that the only way that God can save us from a future crisis is to allow a present crisis to take place in our life. And if only through the lens of faith we could just see that God is working out something far beyond what we can see or know right now, that he is actually preparing us for something bigger and better, we would say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're bringing me through in this moment. I know that's hard." Here's another verse. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 through 18. It says, "For our light affliction," which doesn't feel light in the moment. It does in hindsight. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So we don't have to wonder or guess to how this major life event shaped Esther. We have the privilege of reading to the end of the book. And if you look ahead, you see that Esther was destined with the rest of the Jewish population that remained in the Medo-Persian Empire to face a major future crisis, a death decree. She didn't know it, but God knew it. And in order to prepare her for the crisis and to save the nation, he allowed her to be separated from both her parents. Why? So that she could learn that one essential lesson we all must learn before the final crisis, and that is total dependence upon God. When our earthly support is cut off, we are left to depend not on flesh and blood or human hands. We are forced to depend on our real strength who will take us through the final crisis. We learn to depend on God. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. Now this one I don't want to read alone. You got to read it with me. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. This is a verse that talks about the path that leads to cursing, the path that leads to blessing. So let's read it together, starting in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. We continue. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Verse 8. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So here's the formula. Put your trust in a man, and you will fail the coming crisis. Put your trust in the Lord, and you will pass the coming crisis. Jesus put the formula this way in Matthew 10, verses 37 through 38. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And this is why we so frequently see God moving people in the Bible or removing them from friends or family. In order for God's will to be accomplished in their life, they must learn total dependence upon Him. And if God looks into your life and He sees that there is something or someone that is going to prevent you from relying fully upon Him, He will move that thing or person out of your life so that you can pass the final test. When God called Abraham, He first called him to leave his home. Geographic separation. When God called the disciples, he called them to leave their nets. He first called them to leave their nets. Economic separation. When God called Mary Magdalene, he first called her to leave her sin. Sin separation. When God calls people into his church, he first calls them out of Babylon. Religious separation. Are you seeing a trend here? When God calls you, he first needs to remove the things that you're holding on to so that you can totally depend upon Him and move through the final crisis down the only road that will get through it. And that road is total dependence upon Him. There was nothing bad about Esther's parents. I'm sure she had a wonderful mother, maybe as beautiful as she, and a handsome and talented father. And I'm sure she's going to see them again. I don't think she lost them forever. But perhaps God looked in the heart of young Esther and realized that in order for Queen Esther someday to face the final crisis, she needed to learn a lesson that could be learned in no other way. And so God in infinite wisdom said, I'm going to put mom and dad to rest for a little while. You'll see them again, but you're going to learn a lesson of total dependence upon me. The Lord will remove from our life whatever keeps us from depending upon Him. He will even move good pastors Why? In order to prepare us to face the final crisis. You know, the spirit of prophecy says that God will move ministers and leaders when their congregations put their confidence in them to accomplish the work instead of total reliance on the Lord. Why? Because as a church, you cannot face the final crisis with your confidence in a man. No pastor, priest, or saint is going to hold your hand all the way through the end of times. You need to have an individual and unshakable faith. There is one who will never leave or forsake you, and that is the one we must learn to totally rely upon. God must be your anchor. In Testimonies, Volume 2, page 120, I was reading this about James and Ellen White. She says, if the people lean upon brother and sister White and trust in them, God will humble them among you or remove them from you. Then what does she say? You must look to God and trust in Him. Lean upon who? Lean upon Him. And He will not forsake you. He will not leave you to perish. Ministers and people must look to God. Why? To face the final crisis. In letter manuscript 10, well, you can see it on the screen. I don't even know how to read that. Anyways, I'm not going to try. Our greatest weakness, she says, is in placing men where God should be. To be looked upon to and confided in. And then she says, what are these men? Only bruised reeds unless they put their confidence and trust just where it is your privilege to put your trust and dependence. Only bruised reeds. One more. This is from Review and Herald, April 16, 1889. There are many who claim that the Lord is their source of strength, and yet, as soon as trials come upon them, instead of seeking the Lord in prayer, they go to some poor, fallible mortal like themselves for sympathy and counsel. But what are they doing when they pursue this course? Really, what are they doing when they pursue this course? What does she say? They are making flesh their arm. And as certainly as they do this, they will become, what is it, everyone? Weak. We should go to God with our perplexities. Christ has said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is one captain of this church. Aren't you glad for that? One who will never fail you, one who will never leave you, one who will be with you to the very end. This was the needed preparation for Esther and for every mother here. Let the Lord bring what trials He will to your life. And believe me, friends, that the very trials you think are sent by Satan to crush your faith are in reality allowed by God to strengthen your faith. The painful separations we endure now are God's providence in our life to prepare us for His brighter future. Mark 10, verses 28 through 30, then Peter began to say to him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's that will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Esther did not lose her parents forever. I believe she may have even read these very words from the book of Daniel, written by a fellow exile, Daniel 12, 2 through 3. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. You know, the Lord did not leave Esther. And he didn't leave her without human support. He gave her Mordecai, her older cousin, who became an earthly father to Esther and encouraged her in the faith of her fathers. All of this happened under Cyrus, Persian king. And it is important to understand that under Cyrus, the Jews experienced freedom and favor. There was nothing on the horizon that anyone could see or anticipate that would indicate a change or an emergency for the Jews in the Medo-Persian realm. No one anticipated a coming crisis. Are you hearing me? No one anticipated or saw that a major crisis was going to come. Remember, the Bible says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon us. But who saw the crisis to come? The Lord saw the crisis. God looked down the ages of time and he saw that Cyrus would die or be deposed and another king would come in his place. And that through this other king, a crisis that only divinity could provide a way out of would come upon the Jews that stayed in that realm. And so, to prepare for that crisis, God did something special. Through Cyrus, God called the Jews out of Medo-Persia, out of the cities of the empire, to come to their country homes in Israel. And he didn't just call them once, he called them twice to leave the cities. Twice. Those that left in obedience to the Lord's command did not face the crisis that those who remained behind ended up facing. In Prophets and Kings, page 600, it says, under the favor shown them by Cyrus, nearly 50,000 of the children of the captivity had taken advantage of the decree permitting their return. A score or more of years passed by when a second decree, quite as favorable as the first, was issued by Darius Hystaspes, the monarch then ruling. Thus did God in mercy provide another opportunity for the Jews in the Medo-Persian realm to return to the land of their fathers. The Lord foresaw the troublous times that were to follow during the reign of Xerxes. It was during his reign that those of the Jews who had failed of heeding the message to flee, were called upon to face a what? A terrible crisis. Having refused to take advantage of the way of escape God had provided, now they were brought face to face with death. I don't know about you, but I didn't catch that the first time I read the book of Esther. Did you? Maybe you did. That's okay. That's why pastors need to study too, so they can be as smart as their congregation. God provided a way of escape before the crisis hit. And it was only those who were willing to leave the comfort of the cities they had grown up in and return to the land God had promised their forefathers that were spared much of the pain and trouble during the crisis that hit those pagan cities under the rule of Xerxes. God provided not one opportunity to leave, but how many?
Two.
Two national calls to return to Israel. The same thing happened before the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus gave them a sign and a signal for when they were to leave before the crisis hit. And I want you to notice one thing. It was a call to leave the cities and move to the mountains or country homes. Here we have it in Luke 21, verses 20 through 22. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee where? To the mountains. And let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let them that are in the countries enter, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are fulfilled, which are written, may be fulfilled. These words of Jesus were followed strictly by every Christian who lived in Jerusalem. And when they saw Jerusalem surrounded by armies, they knew that their time to flee had come. So when the Roman armies suddenly withdrew, the Christians, all of them escaped, and all were spared. They were spared through this crisis. And where did they go? Jesus says, out of the cities and into the mountains. God provided a way of escape before the death decree in the book of Esther. God provided a way of escape before the flood. God provided a way of escape before Jerusalem was destroyed. Wouldn't it make sense that the final crisis, God would provide a way of escape? And we say, well, what is that way of escape? In each scenario, God called them out of the cities. And in two of the scenarios, well, in one, he called them into a boat. In the other two, he called them into the country or into the mountains. And just as God gave two calls to leave the cities in the time of Esther, he gives two calls before the final crisis at the end for God's people to leave the cities. So what is the message for us today to deliver us from and through the coming crisis? Maranatha, page 141, it says, it is time for our people to take their families from the cities into more retired localities, else many of the youth and many also of those older in years will be ensnared and taken by the enemy. Out of the cities, this is the message the Lord has been giving me. So the crisis hit those in the pagan cities of Babylon. Those who moved were spared. Country living isn't an optional luxury. It is God's plan to save us and our families from the coming crisis. The Bible says that a time is coming when no man can buy or sell, right? In Revelation 13, verses 16 through 17, it says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Knowing that we will not be able to buy or sell is one of the reasons that God gives the call to move to the country so that we can raise our own provisions, so that when grocery store shelves are bare and perhaps there's a famine in the land, or your credit cards are locked and you can't swipe or tap a dime out of them, your family can still eat. In Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 141, it says, again and again, the Lord has instructed that our people are to take their families away from the cities into the country where they can raise their own provisions, for in the future, the problem of buying and selling will be a very serious one. Not only are we to come out of the cities and plan for homes in the mountains so that we can grow our own provisions, but we also need to come out of the cities since our own souls are influenced by the wickedness in the cities. You know, there's a call in Revelation to come out of the wicked city of Babylon, spiritual Babylon. Revelation 18, verses 1 through 5 says this. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornications. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, and then who is he calling out? My people. How many of you would say, I identify myself as part of God's people? What is God calling his people to do? Come out. That you be not what? Partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Where are the plagues going to fall at the end of time? As I read Revelation 18, I read this as a call for both the church and those inside the church and those outside the Adventist church. A call for the world to come out of the false institutions symbolized by Babylon, but also a call for God's people to leave the cities lest they share in her sins and lest they receive her plagues. In the Review and Herald, September 27, 1906, it says, more and more as time advances, our people will have to leave the cities, which means that it's not all at once. It's progressive, right? For years, we have been instructed that our brethren and sisters, and especially families with children, should plan to leave the cities as the way opens before them to do so. So when are we to leave the cities? As the way what? Opens. Now, here's the truth. For many of us, the way has not opened. And it's going to take an enormous amount of faith on your part to say, Lord, I don't see a way, but just as the Jews before the call of Cyrus didn't see a way of returning from Medo-Persia back to Israel, so we don't see a way of how God could possibly take my little income and allow me to move into the city, not to the cities, but into the country or the mountains. I just don't know. And that's okay. You're not supposed to know right now. But when God calls, he makes a way. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't kick the can and say it's worthless. I'm just going to give up on God's plan. No. This is God's plan. You pray. You say, Lord, how is it going to happen? And God may not bring you out of the cities in the way that you just expected. Lord, if I go out of the cities, you better put me on a yacht traveling on the oceans around the world. Heavenly Father, if I move out of the cities, I better have at least 50 acres with more than a tent, but a mansion. No. Sometimes God calls people out of the cities in travel trailers. Sometimes he calls people out of the city. That was our case, right? We had to sell our home. We moved into a fifth wheel. And that's how we started making that transition. It was difficult. But it's as the Lord opens the way. I don't know how he's going to open the way for you. All I know is that this is God's plan. You can give up on it, you can trash it, you can accept it, you can do whatever you want, but I'm going to preach it. This is God's plan for his church to save them from the final crisis. Many will have to labor earnestly to help open the way. In other words, we're not to just sit and do nothing, but we're to labor earnestly to help open the way. We're to seek and pray and look for opportunities. But until it is possible for them to leave, so long as they remain, they should be what? Most active in doing missionary work, however limited their sphere of influence may be. In other words, trust in the Lord. He can provide a way, and until he does provide a way, don't stop trusting in the Lord. He has a way. God has a way. How many opportunities did God give people in Esther's day again?
Two.
Two opportunities. So at the end of time, God provides two calls for Adventist men and women to leave the cities. The initial call has already gone out in the time of Ellen White. The final call will happen at the passing of the Sunday law. That will be the last call. That will be the last opportunity. Just as the final sign for the Jew, for the Christians to lead Jerusalem was the armies surrounding Jerusalem. In Luke 21, 20 through 22, it says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." And then Ellen White says in Testimonies, Volume 5, page 464, "The time is not far distant when, like the early disciples, we shall be forced to seek a refuge in desolate and solitary places. As the siege of Jerusalem by the Roman armies was the signal for the flight to the Judean Christians, so the assumption of power on the part of our nation in the decree enforcing what? The papal Sabbath, which is what? Sunday law. When that law goes forward, this will be a warning to us." Then she says, "It will" what? "Then be time to leave the large cities, preparatory to leaving the smaller ones for retired homes in secluded places among the mountains." And the reason why she says, "Then it will be time," it's not because it's the only time. This call started back in Ellen White's day. That was call number one. At the end of time, before the crisis hits, he gives a second call. And that will be the last call. And by that point, God will have provided an opportunity for every person, I believe, by faith, to respond to his call to leave the cities. We need to be praying about this. A national law enforcing Sunday worship in direct violation of God's Sabbath will be the final signal, God's last and final call, for God's people living at the end to move out of the major cities into the countryside and mountains. That will be the last opportunity for good people, God's people, to leave the cities. After that time, it will be impossible for those who want to leave to then make their escape. They will face the final crisis amidst the most trying circumstances. There will come a time when we will not be able to leave the cities. In General Conference Bulletin, April 6, 1903, it says, "Ere long, there will be such strife and confusion in the cities that those who wish to leave them will" what? "Will not be able." We must be preparing for these issues. This is the light that is given me. And when she says this is the light that is given me, she's not coming up with this on her own. Friends, this is a message from the Lord of heaven to us. The final crisis in the book of Esther was a death decree. We read in Esther chapter 3, verses 8 through 11 and verse 13. "Haman said unto King Xerxes, his other name is Xerxes, by the way. "King Xerxes, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom." And then it says, notice the description of this group of people. What does it say? Their laws are diverse from all other people. What laws did the Jews have? The Ten Commandments. Notice that Haman points to the Ten Commandments, or their laws, or their keeping of God's law, as the reason they should be exterminated. And then he says, "Neither keep they" the whose law? King's law. It was the refusal of the Jews to keep whatever law of the king that went against God's law. That was the reason for the decree for their extermination. Therefore, it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. And he continues, if it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. There's the death decree. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand, gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. In verse 11, and the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also to do with thee as it seemeth good unto thee. And then verse 13, and the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in what? Notice that they marked a particular day in which this death decree was going to be carried out. Little children and women in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for prey. Now, if you were living at that time, you would realize there is no human way of escape from this crisis. A miracle alone could preserve the Jews who were destined for destruction by the command of the king. He had written it into law, and it was to be carried out on a specific day. Notice also the reason for the death decree. Number one, they followed the law of God. And number two, they were accused of not following man's law. Revelation paints this exact picture at the end of time, right? The final crisis for those who do not receive the mark of the beast will likewise be a death decree. And from this decree, there will be no human way of escape. It is God and God alone who will be able to deliver his people at the end of time. Revelation 13, verses 15 through 17, it says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads. As you continue, and that no man may buy or sell save he that has the mark. Further study reveals that the death decree at the end of time is the exact same reason that the death decree was issued during Esther's time. The keeping of the commandments of God and an unwillingness to follow the commandments of men that are in direct opposition to God's commandments. And that is what brings about the final crisis at the end. And this is what we read from Prophets and Kings, page 605, about this whole experience Esther went through. It says, the trying experiences that came to God's people in the days of Esther were not peculiar to that age alone. The same spirit that in ages past led men to persecute the true church will in the future lead to the pursuance of a similar course towards those who maintain their loyalty to God. Even now, preparations are being made for this last great conflict. The decree that will finally go forth against the remnant people of God will be very similar to that issued by Ahasuerus against the Jews. Today, the enemies of the true church see in the little company keeping the Sabbath commandment a Mordecai at the gate. The reverence of God's people for his law is a constant rebuke to those who have cast off the fear of the Lord and are trampling on his Sabbath. So where are we at? Those who have not yet made a practice in their life to fully and completely depend and trust in the Lord will find that in this time they will have no way of escape, even though these are God-fearing, Sabbath-keeping, professing Christians. The Sabbath is not able to save them. The Sabbath is only a symbol revealing our total dependence on the Lord. God's divinely ordained means through which our own faith, trust, and dependence upon the Lord are revealed. It was for this reason that Esther had to learn the difficult lesson of total dependence upon the Lord before the final crisis. And it is also for this reason that those who live at the end of time will likewise need to learn the lesson of total dependence upon the Lord before the final crisis again. What does this have to do with mothers? The Lord knows. All I know is that each one of us, maybe especially mothers, need to understand that our work that is before us requires us to learn this lesson of total dependence upon the Lord. You know that verse in the book of Psalms that says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain who build it? Maybe as a mother, you're facing some challenges with your children. You need that dependence upon the Lord. You're not able to do it just on your own. I don't know, maybe you're not a mother. Maybe you're facing a struggle in your life. Maybe you've lost somebody like Esther. You need the same lesson. You need to learn the same lesson that each one of us are needing to learn. Maybe you've been praying about moving to the country. I don't know where you're at. All I know is that there's a crisis ahead and there's a way through it that God has provided for each one of us. And that way is learning the lesson of total dependence upon the Lord. Where we don't trust in the arm of man. We don't trust in a particular person. We put our trust in the Lord to guide us through to the very end. You know why the Lord had this message for you today. Maybe you can tell me about it afterwards. But my friends, I don't know what the Lord has allowed to happen in your life and what sort of challenges you are facing, but I invite you to join me in saying, Lord, I trust you are preparing me for what lies ahead. Instead of turning my back on you through the trials, I'm going to believe that you have a greater plan for me and my family and church family, and I give you my life today. I lay my ambitions at your feet. I lay my grand plans at your feet. I lay my worries at your feet. If you can save Esther in her time of need, perhaps you have brought me to this point in my life so that I too can learn to trust in you fully and rely on you fully. You know, there's one other lesson that we can learn through the story of Esther. They missed the first call. They missed the second call. But God was still merciful to them. And he saved them in the midst of their crisis. Maybe you feel like you've missed the first call, the second call, the tenth call, and you say, you know what, Lord, you must have given up on me. The story of Esther shows us that God has not given up on you. And that even though there may be some painful things that you wouldn't have had to experience in your life, had life taken a different turn, still God can lead you through this crisis. Choose today to learn that lesson of total dependence upon him. Rest your case, your pain, your worries in his hands. Let the Lord rule in your life and say, Lord, whatever's coming in the future, I believe you're going to be there for me. Are you willing to pray that prayer and trust the Lord this morning? Whatever you're going through, let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, I believe that every message that you bring to us from your word is a message that we need. And we need this morning that clear message that reveals that there is a God in Stone Tower, a God in Portland who cares for the people here, and who desires to take a hold of our life and lead us step by step. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, each one of us, to learn that lesson that you have for us to learn of total dependence upon you. I pray for those who are facing a trial this morning that they wouldn't face it alone, but they would face it with eyes fixed on you.
that they would exercise their faith in you and say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, but I believe that you have a plan for me through this. I pray, Lord, in a special way that you would bless the mothers in this church and the heavy burdens that they carry each and every day, Lord. I pray that you would help them as they depend upon you day by day to shine as the godly women that are needed in such a time as this. I pray that you would strengthen their arms, strengthen their spirits, and help give them courage, Lord, through all that they are going through and all that they're carrying. Lord, I pray that you would bless this congregation. I pray that you would provide a way for each one of us through the time of trouble ahead. And thank you, Lord, for the story of Esther that you've given to us in your word. I pray that we might trust you and depend upon you to the very end. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.